This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at REACH 2017, held on March 23 and 24, 2017, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Good afternoon. Welcome. It's my pleasure to introduce Henry Blank to you all. Henry has lived in Queens, in New York City, for the last 7 years with his family, and I don't know if you heard him speaking earlier. No, it's not him speaking. One of the others from Mission Training Center was speaking earlier, saying that that area in Queens is one of the most linguistically and culturally diverse areas in the world, probably, as far as in a very small area having many different cultures and languages represented. Henry and his family don't see this as a hardship living there, but his children see this as a privilege to relate to these different people groups. Henry's director of the Mission Training Center in New York City, as well as a pastor at Life in Christ Mennonite Church there in Queens. Today, we are seeing unprecedented migrations of people. People are more mobile and moving about more than perhaps ever before. And this trend will probably continue. So what Henry's looking at is how do we respond to this? What are we responsible for toward these people who are coming to our country? How do we relate to them? How are we called to engage them? I'll hand it over to you, Henry.
Okay. Thanks, Jared. Thanks for coming today and just letting me talk a little bit about something I love to talk about, something I'm passionate about, and that's people, and especially cross-cultural relationships. So thinking about the foreigner among us, let's just begin with a word of prayer. Thank you, God, that your heart is for all the peoples of the earth, and God, we want to have your heart for the nations, and just show us more today of your heart, and give us your vision. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name, amen. So what I want to do in this session is to give a biblical perspective on immigration. My goal in this workshop is not primarily to tell you how to do immigration ministry. I'm going to give some practical suggestions, but first of all, how to think biblically about this whole, what's happening in our world today. And I believe ideas have consequences. There are a lot of wrong ideas out there floating around in our circles, in Christian circles, about immigration, and I bump up against it a lot. And so I want to talk about a biblical perspective, because I think if we get a right biblical perspective or God's perspective on this, then the right action is going to flow out of that. So I might be talking to the choir here. Maybe you're already convinced, but maybe you'll come away with some things that maybe you can pass on to someone else in a conversation just to point them to what God's heart is on this topic. So God is a missionary God. And Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3 says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless them who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" God is a missionary God. And I just want to draw your attention to the last phrase there. "In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And that word "families" there is not talking about, father, mother, brother, and sister, but it's an idea that, it's a word that has the idea of a people group, ethnic group. And so God is saying to Abram, the blessing that I'm giving to you is going to be passed on and go out to all the peoples of the earth. And so what I'm saying here is, excuse me a second. I'm going to get the water bottle. I'm struggling with a bit of a cold. That this idea of the gospel to all the nations is not a plan B, right? It's not God's plan. Sometimes we sort of present in a way that God's plan A was for the Jewish people and they alone were to be a special people, but they messed up, they rejected the Messiah. And so God said, okay, we'll go to plan B. And I just want to point out that this gospel to all the peoples is not a plan B. It's always been God's plan A for people from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue to be part of his kingdom. That's been God's heart. And you see that all the way through Scripture from eternity past, bringing people into his family. The blessing of Abraham was not ever intended just for the physical descendants of Abraham, right? But for the people who would become children of Abraham by faith. And so God is a missionary God. His heart is for all the peoples of the earth, and that should be our heart too. And I think you should all say amen to that, right? I mean, we all agree with that. Okay. But I want to, that's a bit of an abstract idea, and so I want to bring it a little bit closer home to where it hits us, right in our, where we live. And, well, I don't want you to look at that yet, get distracted reading it. Every year, millions of foreign immigrants are pouring into the United States. It's happening here. Every year, for the last 16 years, about 1 million new immigrants, legal and illegal, are coming into the United States. Right now, there's about 43 million immigrants living in the United States. And that's about 13% of the U.S. population is immigrant, first generation. But here's the interesting thing. If you take first and then second generation, that's their children, they make up 25% of the U.S. population. And guess what? That's going to only keep increasing and increasing year after year. And here's a chart from Center for Immigration Studies. And so they're showing the blue what's already happened and what's going to happen. So this is percent of the U.S. population. Back here's when our parents, right? And I mean, grandparents, great-great-grandparents came, the European immigration. And so there was a peak there, and then it dropped way off down to 1970, 4.7% of the U.S. population was foreign-born. But here's what's happened. We're right in here, you know, about 13%. But the projections are that it's just going to keep going right on up. You know, by 2060, 18%, about 78 million, there's going to be 78 million immigrants, foreign-born, living in the United States. And Center for Immigration Studies says by 2065, 36% of the U.S. will be either first or second generation. And the immigrant population is growing four times faster than we are, all right? And that's happening all over the United States, and it's definitely happening here in Lancaster County. I just saw an article on the BBC, and it was titled, Lancaster County, it was a story, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, America's Refugee Capital, right? That was on British Broadcasting Network. BBC said that, and it reads, Lancaster County, Pennsylvania has taken 1,300 refugees since 2013. This U.S. town takes 20 times more refugees per capita than the rest of the U.S. So it's happening here in the U.S., and it's happening across the United States, and it's going to keep happening. And guess what that means? That means that those of us that are used to being the majority will one day, not very far in the future, become the minority. Now, I don't know how that makes you feel. I'm guessing that if you're in this room listening, you probably have come to terms with that. I'm not sure how you, maybe you're sitting here, I'm not sure what I think about this immigration thing. You know, some of the responses people that I bump up against, you know, in just talking with people, sometimes there's fear, sometimes anger, you know, these people coming and taking our jobs, indifference. And sometimes I find people are excited about it, and I'm excited about what's happening, God bringing these people. So how should we respond to this? And, you know, ever since the presidential campaign, we've looked at a lot, you know, talked a lot about immigration, and President Trump, you know, declared that way back when he was running, he's going to deport all the illegals, 11 million, I don't know how he's going to do that, build a great, great wall on our southern border, and get Mexico to pay for it. And so we've been hearing all this talk, right? And if you're looking at what's good for America, if you're thinking about our economy or national security, you know, maybe that makes sense. You know, but for me as a citizen of a different kingdom, I don't really feel compelled to enter into that discussion. I'm not really interested in debating the rationale for building a wall or not. You know, it's, to me, I'm part of a different kingdom, and I don't even get into that. You know, if you're the president of the United States, maybe it makes sense, but that's not my job. So what I'm more concerned about, I'm way more interested in what does God say about it. And the fact is that God has actually said quite a bit about immigration. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but there's a lot in Scripture about how God thinks about immigrants and what our responsibility is. So I'm going to give you some passages. Here's one from Leviticus 19. And if a stranger, so we'll stop there, stranger, means a foreigner. It means someone who's an immigrant. Wasn't born among you, right? And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you. And you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So God says that we're not only to tolerate the immigrant, but we're actually to welcome them and to love them. And he gives us two reasons. First, he says, you were strangers in the land, right? And that's a good reminder, because is anyone here from Native American descent? All right, anybody? You know, so that means all of us are descendants of strangers, right? Our parents were immigrants. And our parents came, grandparents, great parents. They came in under similar circumstances, many of them religious persecution, coming to the United States, just like the Israelites were, you know, fleeing, and the Syrians today. So our ancestors were strangers in the land, just like the Israelites' ancestors were. So love them, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And I am the Lord your God. Now that one really doesn't need any explanation, right? So if God says do something, then he says do it because, you know, basically I said so, because I'm God, then, you know, that's all we need to know. So do this because you were strangers, your ancestors were strangers, and I'm the Lord your God. So there's tons of verses. It's one after the other, you know, kind of saying the same thing. Here's another one, Deuteronomy 24:19. When you reap your harvest in your field, and you forget a sheaf in the field, you should not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the foreigner, the immigrant, and the fatherless and the widow. And this is really interesting, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And I find that interesting, because one of the things you hear about immigration and illegal immigrants and all this is that they're coming here and they're taking our jobs, you know. And I don't know, maybe you can make a case that it's bad for our economy. I'm not sure it is. But even if it is, that's, you know, in the world's economy, okay, that's the way they're looking at it. But in God's economy, it's different, isn't it? He says, if you welcome them, it's not going to be bad for you. It's going to be good for you. I'm going to bless you in the work of your hands if you welcome the foreigner among you. That's Deuteronomy 24:19. Look at this passage. Jesus said, this is the great judgment day when the sheep and the goats are separated, those on the right and those on the left. And the King, Jesus, says to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger. I was a foreigner. Same word. I mean, it's a Greek word instead of Hebrew, but it means the same thing. A foreigner. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then he says to those on the left, it's the same thing. Here's why you're not welcome, because you didn't do those things. I just find that really interesting, that into this glimpse into the future, on this great judgment day when God divides the sheep and the goats, what he does not ask is, did you go to church and pay your tithes? He says, what did you do? How did you respond for the poor among you, the widow, the person in prison, the sick? Did you care for them? That's what he wants to know. And I'm not saying, you know, that this is a sort of a, you know, work salvation, that if you visit enough people in prison, you're going to get into heaven. I'm just saying that what Jesus says here shows us something about his heart and what matters to him. And what matters to him ought to matter to us. And, you know, it really makes me sad when Christians, you know, start talking about, you know, kind of joining in the chant, you know, build the wall. And, you know, some people do that, like, very blatantly, like, you know, they're right in there. And others are just more discreetly, but kind of feeling the same way. Yeah, we should just build that wall. You know, I'm not interested in discussing, you know, whether or not that's a good idea from a political standpoint. I'm just saying, well, how does God feel about it? And I just want to say that God is not in the business of building walls. God's in the business of tearing down walls. And in Ephesians, and this is a really interesting verse, Ephesians 2:14 says he has broken down the middle wall partition. And, you know, I think a lot of commentators, Bible scholars say that middle wall partition is talking about in the temple complex, there were walls that, you know, separated people out. And there was a wall that separated the Gentiles from the women, the Jewish women and the Jewish men. There were walls. And that wall of partition that separated the Jews and the Gentiles, God has broken down that middle wall partition. And if you look at the context there in Ephesians, that's what it's talking about. And so I say God is not in the business of building walls. He's in the business of tearing them down. That's the heart of God. And over again in Scripture, you see this. Here's another one. The heart of God about this question. For the Lord your God is God of God and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and widow. And he loves a stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger. Again, same two reasons. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. Over and over again, we see the same thing. God's heart for the immigrant. And his commands to us and how we should respond. So what is God up to? This is a really interesting verse. And I just came across this. Someone pointed this out to me just within the past year or two, and I never noticed this before, but this is Mars Hill, Acts 17. Paul's there debating with the Epicureans and the Stoics, and then he talks there, the altar of the unknown God. You know, this is the context. He said, let me tell you about this God that you're worshiping. And then he says, I know who he is, and here is who he is. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. It's a really interesting passage. And one thing right away that we see, he says we're all one blood, right? All descendants of Adam. And guess what? When we bleed, our blood's all the same color, right? You know, we're one blood. It's red. And we trace our ancestry back to Adam. There's no, you know, superior race. We're the inferior race. No such thing in God's economy. We are created in his image. Okay, so we're one blood. The phrase that's really interesting is this one right here. Let me back up. This one. He has, out of every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So God is sovereign over the boundaries of people's dwellings. And so when you talk about boundaries of people's dwellings, we're talking about, you know, political boundaries, borders that divide states and nations. And God is sovereign over those boundaries. And he's also sovereign over the movements of people across those boundaries. And in fact, God is moving people. He's not just able to do it and sovereign, but he's actually moving people. And he says he's doing it with a purpose. And notice in verse 27 there, he tells us what his purpose is in moving people. So that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. The word grope there, in the King James, it's feel after, that they might feel after him. So it's the idea of somebody kind of blindly, you know, in the dark or blindly reaching out, trying to find something. So people, lost people are searching, they're groping, they're feeling after, they're not sure what it is they're looking for, they don't know, you know, what is it, wealth, is it happiness, it's safety, peace of mind. They're searching for something, right, to fill the void. And this verse indicates that God uses the movements of people. He moves them across political boundaries and borders, the migration of people, to put them in a position where in their groping, they will ultimately find him. And this, in fact, is happening today in amazing ways. And if any of you sat in I-58, you know, there, you know, it's amazing what is happening. I've talked to different people that James, you know, I-58, you know, a lot of different people I've talked to that have been there, and they said, everybody says the same thing, that what we're seeing today is unprecedented. Among those Muslims, and many, not all of them are Muslims, but many are, there is an openness to the gospel that has never been seen before that we know of in the history of the world. An openness, an unprecedented openness to the gospel. That's what God is up to. And that's what this verse is talking about. So we say, what is it that's moving all these masses of people? What's causing all this refugee crisis? Is it ISIS? Or is it the finger of God? That God is moving people with a purpose. And I believe that He is, that God is at work in the midst of this crisis, and that God is doing this very thing in our day, that He is using migration to cause people to become spiritually receptive so that they're ready to receive the gospel. And He is moving masses of people with a purpose so that they might find Him. Isn't that interesting? I know, I get excited when I see God at work, you know, in our day, and the scripture tells us that what God is up to. So I say maybe that's what God is up to in America. And I actually, not just a question, I believe He is. That's what God is up to. Same thing that God is up to here in America, that the millions of immigrants that have been pouring into the United States year after million, you know, every year, just coming and coming. You know, on the surface, it might appear to be the result of bad immigration policies and, you know, inadequate border control and all that. But maybe there's a greater purpose at work. Maybe it's God at work. Maybe God is sending them to us, groping, blindly searching, and He's asking us to show them the way. And maybe we haven't been as obedient as we should have been in going and obeying the command to go. And so God says, okay, I'm going to make it easy for you. I'm going to bring them right into your communities, right next door to you, so that you can reach them. And so as we see this happening in our day, think of the doors that are opening, unparalleled in the history of the world, opportunities for missions. And, you know, it's interesting because for years, churches, Christians, mission organizations have been praying for years for God to open doors into some of these closed countries, or as you might say, restricted access countries. And the Muslim countries are some of the hardest to get into, and, you know, places like Syria and Iraq and Iran. And so many people desperate for the gospel, and we can't get missionaries in there. And so we've been praying and we've been strategizing. Now God is sending them, these very people, to us by the thousands. Well, what are we going to do? You know, build a wall? Join in the chant? You know, build a wall, build a wall? Or welcome them as God commands? How are we doing in welcoming the immigrant? And I think that, you know, when people get a hold of God's heart and understand God's vision and God's purposes in that, and get this vision, that things will start to happen. And I'm seeing that many, many young people and older people as well, recognizing that God is up to something unprecedented, and He's inviting us to be part of it. And so how are we doing in welcoming the immigrant? Well, you know, among Christians, there are some who are just very opposed. I mean, they're very vocal about it. Some people are very excited about it. And I would say, in other words, the possibilities of what God is doing and bringing people. But there's also a lot of people that are just kind of indifferent to it, I think, as well. But one of the things that I hear people say is, well, you know, if they want to come to America, fine, you know. But they need to assimilate. They need to learn our language if they're going to come here, right? They need to assimilate into our culture. And I just think that's a little bit disingenuous, coming from someone from a conservative Mennonite culture, where we have a whole culture that's kind of very built around the idea that we're not going to assimilate into American culture, but we say, well, if they come, you know, they should just become American. And so, but that's one of the things that I hear people say. And I'm not saying they shouldn't learn our language, you know, that, but to me, it just seems a bit disingenuous for us to say that. So, but see, God doesn't command us to just tolerate the foreigner. He commands us to welcome them. To love them. And that's a big difference between saying, okay, fine, you can come if you want to, or loving them and welcoming them. Another thing that I hear people say sometimes, especially among us as Anabaptists, we're known as the quiet in the land, and you'll hear the comment, well, we just need to let our light shine, right? We just need to let our light shine. And sometimes people say it this way, preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. And so the idea is that you live a really godly life, And, you know, people are going to be watching, and they're just going to be so impressed with your life that one day they're going to come, you know, knocking on your door, and they're going to say, oh, I've been watching you, and you have something that I don't have, and I want it, and can you tell me what it is? And then you get, has anybody here ever had that happen? I ask that question in groups often. I think I might have one person ever answer this. So it does happen, and we need to let our light shine, but I'm just saying if we wait for them to knock on our doors, it's not going to happen. Right, so we're not going to reach our communities and we're not going to reach our world by just letting our light shine. So is it a command? Yes, it's a biblical command. Let your light shine. But there's also another command in Scripture, and that is to tell, to proclaim. You know, and there, here's one, and we need to use our mouths. We need to speak to proclaim. Here's the verse, very familiar. Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? And by the way, the word preacher, this idea of preaching, doesn't just mean like standing up behind the pulpit and preaching a sermon. It just means to tell or proclaim something that's happened. And so that can be done, you know, behind a pulpit. And it can be done just one-on-one, just sharing with someone what Jesus has done for you. But how are people going to believe unless they hear it? How are they going to hear unless someone tells them? And so, yes, we need to live godly lives. People will judge our message. They could be, you know, by whether or not we practice what we preach, they can be attracted to the gospel. They can be turned off by the gospel, by our lives. But they don't get saved by looking at us, right? They get saved by hearing. So preach the gospel, right? So back to that one. Preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. Better yet, preach the gospel. Since it's necessary, use words. And as I said, that preaching, you know, comes in a lot of different forms. But sharing the good news of Christ. So let's let our light shine, but we don't have to be the quiet in the land. And I think that sometimes that's a bit of an obstacle for us as conservative Anabaptists, having that quiet in the land tradition. It's an obstacle that we need to overcome. But I also want to say that we also have many strengths that we bring to the table. And I believe that there's probably no group of Christians who are better positioned to reach Muslim immigrants than conservative Anabaptists. We have a tremendous opportunity, these people that are coming. And some of you, I don't know if anybody happened to get this letter. It's really interesting, an open letter that was sent by a couple that kind of connected with I-58 there in Lesbos. And this is a kind of open letter sent out. He says, hello, dear Anabaptist brothers and sisters in Christ. Hello, my name is Hamid. I'm an Iranian believer from a Muslim background. My wife's name is Kinuko. She's a Japanese believer from a Buddhist background. Both of us, by God's graceful leading, have come to the Anabaptist conviction over the years. And then, skipping down, he says, while we were there in Lesbos and ministering with the refugees, with our Mennonite brothers and sisters, we became even more convicted that the Lord wants to use conservative Anabaptists for Muslim evangelism. We believe that the Lord could use the conservative Anabaptist people to reach the Muslims like no other people. And then he goes on to give several reasons. And one, he says the shining example of the Mennonite sisters in Lesbos. So, you know, hats off to you sisters. Has any of you ladies been in Lesbos? Okay, all right. So, did any of you meet this couple? But he left an impression on this couple. And here's the one thing they said about that. He says, for example, one of the big stumbling blocks for God-fearing Muslims to come to Christ is their deep-rooted bias, partly through Hollywood movies, that Christianity makes women immodest and disobedient. In fact, many serious Muslim seekers have actually come to us with tears in their eyes and asked how it was possible for Christian women to wear such immodest clothing in church. And so he goes on, and he says, because of your modesty, because of your teaching on headship, because of the powerful testimony of non-resistance, that Mennonites, conservative Mennonites, Anabaptists, he says, are have a wonderful opportunity to reach out to Muslims, not only in Europe, but right here in our home communities, in our cities and towns. And they're coming, moving in next door to us, and it's what an incredible opportunity. So we have, you know, different excuses, you know, we're busy or whatever. And then other ones, sometimes people say, well, you know, witnessing is not my thing. Everybody's got their kind of gift, and witnessing is not mine. And I would say giving is a spiritual gift too. So when the offering basket comes, you know, fast, does that mean if I don't have the gift of giving, I'm off the hook? I mean, no, of course not. And besides, Jesus said, the way that you're going to be my witness is not because you have the gift of evangelism, but I'm sending my Holy Spirit, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you shall be my witnesses. So his Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us. It's not necessarily a giftedness. But I also want to say that that witnessing is not just something that happens on the street corner. You know, preaching on the street corner, even handing out tracts. There's a lot of other ways that witnessing happens. And so one of the ways, and some of you may be aware of this, and if you're not, I think it's something that more churches should explore, and I know some of you, your churches are, and that is refugee ministry. Is anyone here connected with any refugee ministry, World Church World Service? Okay. So, all right. I have a friend, Glendon Fox, and, well, Chris Stolzfus also is involved in that. And they're kind of connected with Church World Service. And it's an organization that helps to bring, there's refugees and they need a place, and they help to settle them in a community and help them. And so what they do is they find American Christian families who will sponsor these refugee families. And so that basically you help them out with, you don't have to put out your own money. It's the government gives money, but help them find a house, get a job, figure out how to open a bank account, or, you know, get the electricity turned on, you know, how to buy groceries. And those things are pretty huge, actually. I mean, you know, if you've ever been in an experience where there's a language barrier, you're trying to do those things. Our next-door neighbor is a Muslim from Bangladesh, and he moved in, and he didn't know how to do it. He didn't know how to get the power company to turn the power on, you know, or get telephone. He didn't know any of that. So he asked me, well, you know, would you help him? And, I mean, if you would have no idea how hard that is until you tried it, but try talking on the phone, you know, with a language barrier to an impatient, you know, customer service rep at the power company, and they don't have time for you. It's really embarrassing. And so he asked, you know, would you help me with it? And I, no big deal for me, sure, why not? It was huge for him. And so I just, you know, stood beside him there, and I called, made the phone call, and then I handed it to him, and we got the power turned on. So those are the kind of things that you can do if you help to sponsor a family that comes. So that's Church World Services. No. Is that right? Church World Services? Yeah. Or service, I think, is no S on the end. So, my friend, he still stops by now. You know, he gets trouble with a problem with a parking ticket or a credit card bill. He'll still come by and say, you know, can you help me figure this out? But it's less and less now because he's starting to figure it out, you know, how to do this, and he doesn't need me anymore. And so that's the kind of thing that these people need. So there, you know, there's just many ways to get involved in welcoming the foreigner. That's one I think that I would really think our churches should explore. I know this church, I found there's a little handout that they're doing the same thing, and I've talked to different individuals. So that's if you're in Lancaster County, that's a tremendous opportunity to reach out to Muslim refugees. You know, often we make our excuses, and I'm not exempt from that. And I think that, you know, underlying some of those excuses is maybe a little bit of fear, some racism, maybe just some self-centeredness. And, you know, this thing of racism and fear, it's there, even though we don't want to admit it, but it's there. And my friend who's involved in refugee ministry told me about this one refugee family. And there was a host family, had them, you know, got them settled, found a house, and, you know, helped them do all that. And they said, okay, they're good to go, and they left them. And then about a month went by, and they thought, you know, we should probably go check on this family to make sure everything's okay. And they went and knocked on the door, and that poor family had not left the house in that whole time. Yeah, they like almost starved to death because they didn't know. Well, first of all, they didn't even know how do you buy groceries? They didn't even know how to do that. And the other thing is they were scared to go out because they said, well, we think, you know, I think all Americans kind of hate us. And so they were really scared to go out. And the funny thing is that we're kind of scared of them too, right? Yeah. And so we don't hate them, but we're kind of scared of them. They think that we hate, you know, and so we kind of keep our distance. And boy, when you get to know these people and they live next door to you, you find they're just wonderful people. They're just created in God's image just like you and I are. And you can build relationships and connect with them in ways that, you know, are surprising if you've never done that before. So, but we have this little bit of fear, and we need to overcome that. So Romans 12 says we are to be given to hospitality. We're to be given to hospitality. And we usually think of hospitality as, as having friends over for dinner, you know? But you know, it's interesting, that word hospitality actually means literally love of strangers. We are commanded to be people who are lovers of strangers. So yeah, hospitality would mean having friends over, but it also means welcoming the stranger into our homes. And I'll tell you what, the testimony of our homes and families, this is one of the greatest assets that we have in ministry. Tremendous opportunities that we have to, in welcoming people into our home. We lived in Bangladesh. There was a young guy that I got to know. And after he, you know, come over to our home and several times and got to know our family, and he just made the comment, he said, "Your family is really different than what I thought Americans were like." Because you see, to him, American and Christian were synonymous, right? And so all he knew about Americans and about Christians is what he saw on TV. And then he got to know us, and he's like, "Wow, you guys are really, you know, you aren't, well, it's not what I thought." And he realized that there was something different. And so that testimony, just of our family, and he just didn't seem like much to me, but it was a powerful testimony. I just want to say that I think our homes and our families are just one of the greatest assets that we have. And so welcoming, you know, showing hospitality and welcoming people into our homes. God is sending the strangers and foreigners to our home communities. He commands us to welcome them and to love them. Many of these people are from unreached people groups. Many of these people have never heard the gospel. But the reality is that these people that are moving into our communities can be surrounded by churches and Christians. They could live out their entire life next door to your church and still never one time hear the gospel. And that would be a tragedy. But it can happen because there's so many barriers. I mean, first of all, there's a language barrier to overcome. And then there's that little bit of fear, you know. And then the racism that's kind of buried down deep that we don't want to admit that's there. There's just barriers there. And I just want to say that it's our responsibility to take the initiative to bridge the gap, the cultural barriers. They're not going to come knocking on our door, you know. Oh, they might. But it's our responsibility to take the initiative to go knocking on their door. And so that's what I want to just to challenge you with, to think about and create that thing of hospitality. So some practical suggestions for how to get involved. And this is probably, just some real basic stuff, but just thinking about, okay, there are just lots of ways that we can get involved in our communities, welcoming the foreigner and the immigrant and the refugee among us. And the first one is be friendly. And so Alan Roth likes to say, if you're feeling shy, try saying, there you go. Okay, some of you heard it before. If you're feeling shy, try saying hi. Yeah, it's amazing, actually. People are people, and they respond to friendliness like that. And you smile, and you say hi, and all of a sudden, before you know it, those barriers have come down. And so, intentionally do that. So they're foreigners and strangers. Instead of, you know, crossing the street to avoid them, I hope you never did that. But some, you know, honestly, I think some people do that. What? You know, there's a guy with some turban walking down the street. So instead of crossing the street, the other way, you know, go over and just be friendly and be intentional about building relationships with people of other cultures. So just be friendly and pursue cross-cultural relationships. There's lots of opportunities. I don't know where you all live, but I'm pretty sure that you have, you know, people of other cultures living all around you. Kids clubs, you know, great way if you have kids clubs, go, you know, intentionally go find immigrant families and welcome them. And then, but don't just welcome the kids, but follow the kids home, you know, to their parents and build relationships that way and invite them into your home. Refugee ministry, there's Church World Service. I think that's not an S on the end, but if you Google it, I'm sure you'll come up with it. Church World Service. Get involved in refugee ministry. So if you want to know more about that, you know, you could contact me at the Mission Training Center, go up to our table and get one of her brochures and email me. But, you know, James is back there, and some of you other people know about this. So that would be one thing that you personally or your church could do. Multi-language evangelism resources. So this is one thing. Just start collecting tracts and so forth. And there's so many. You can get tracts in dozens of languages there at the Mission Training Center. We have tracts in probably 20 languages. We have Bibles in 20 languages or more. And we'll go out at the train station, take a group and sing, and we got you know, a table set up with free literature and the Jesus film, that's, you know, in so many different languages. So just collect some resources that would represent the language groups that maybe in your community and just have them there and carry them with you. So that's just one way to connect. So if there's a language barrier and they don't speak English well, that's one way to connect. Another thing, some of you young people might be, you know, university student ministry. There's lots of, you know, international students that are coming to our universities. A tremendous opportunity there. Bible study in your home for seekers. And practice hospitality, you know, as we said. And, you know, just think about how you can pursue relationships. You know, how about the guy who sells you gas? The guy who sells you gas is probably not American, right? At least in most communities, not. They're from India or something. I don't know. Different communities are different. So what about the guy who sells you gas? You know, befriend him, you know, give him a tract, start talking to him, and then maybe, you know, what a crazy idea, but invite him over to your home, him and his family for a meal, you know? Biblical hospitality. But just as you do that, remember that people don't get saved by looking at you, right? They get saved by hearing. And that's the one piece that's sometimes missing. You know, we like to do the hospitality thing, but they need to hear. And so they don't just get saved by looking at us, but as we share what Christ is doing in our lives. What a powerful testimony. And then, last one, come to the MDC, you know, get some training. I got to put that plug in there. All right, so here, I'll go to my last slide. So James, you're going to laugh when you see this one, right? Okay, James says, you always show that slide. All right, I do, because it's my favorite one. Had it for years. God is a missionary God, and this is what he's up to, right? Revelation 7, after these things I looked and behold a great multitude, which no one can number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, and who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. So I just want to point out to you that this is the fulfillment, right, of the verses we read, Genesis. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. The promise to Abraham fulfilled there in Revelation. And I just want to point out to you that this is what heaven is going to look like, right? So just in case you thought that heaven was going to be a bunch of Yoders, Millers, and Hershbergers and their cousins, I'm sorry, but you're going to be disappointed. It's going to look like this. And I'm excited about that. That's what God is up to. And God is doing this. And he's inviting us to be part of it. And he's making it really easy for us to be a part of it because he's sending the people to us. And he has a place for each one of us in his plan. Some he's calling us to go, to leave what's comfortable and familiar. For many of us, he's calling to stay, to send others, but also to live, you know, to support and send missionaries, but also to live missionally right at home and to reach out to the people that God is sending to us from all over the world. And God is at work carrying out his plan to bring people from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue into his kingdom. And he invites us to be part of it by bringing these very people right into our communities, next door to our homes. Our president may be trying to close the door, but the door is going to stay open as long as God decides it's going to stay open. I don't know what's going to happen with that. I want to leave you with this. The reason God commanded, how much time do we have? 2 minutes? About 2 minutes, okay. The reason God commanded his people in the Old Testament over and over and over to love the foreigner was because they, just like the people today, just like the people today in America, they had their own personal reasons for feeling justified in rejecting the foreigner. And God is not ignorant of those reasons. He knows what we're worried about, but he still commands us to love the foreigner, to welcome the stranger among us. That's the heart of God. And I want to leave you with two verses. First of all, don't forget to entertain strangers, for in so doing, some have entertained angels unawares. And then finally, in the words of Christ, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Thank you. I'll turn it, Is our time up now, or is there time for any questions or comments?
I have a couple questions. You might have a minute and a half.
Okay, a minute and a half. So, okay, we can do a couple questions.
So, we're going to get some refugees to State College there, and there's one of the churches are working together and bringing some there, and then Trump made an order to cut 110,000 refugees this year down to 50,000, and 35,000 already came in, and 15,000 more can come this year. I'm wondering, in light of that, is there ways that you can help people who have been here for 2 or 3 years, they're already here, if you're not going to have this wave of refugees coming in, and so this gets reversed.
Yeah. So are there people already there in your community?
Not refugees.
Okay, but immigrants?
Right.
Yeah. Well, a lot of the immigrants have a lot of the same needs that the refugees do. I mean, they're probably a little bit better positioned, but they need the same kind of assistance. I mean, my next door neighbor was not a refugee, but he needed my help, and so it was just an opportunity for me to serve him in a practical way. So I think a lot of those same principles would apply just to, and it seems like there's lots of walls there, but you know, you start just be friendly and you know start, and it's amazing that God opens doors. So that would be one comment. Anybody else want to say something or ask a question? Yes.
Yeah, I was thinking that I want to the Bible says you are the light of the world, but it's a shining woman. And my testimony is that I want to learn that verse so that I can go to heaven soon, and I can't wait to go to heaven.
Amen. And you get to enjoy this, right? Thank you, Destiny, for sharing that. Amen. That's what I want to do, too. Thank you. Okay, I think our time's up, so I'll turn it back to Yara. Thank you.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.